It's a sad situation for a minister. The Bible said, "Why make thyself overwise and destroy thyself?" He comes to see, he comes to understand, he comes to know all things in Christ. And the farther he goes with the Lord, the more he fellowships the Lord, the more he sees beyond the veil. And the more he sees beyond the veil, the more he dies, because all he consists of is the veil. All life here consists of is vanities. And the creature, which is nothing but a shadow, is part of those vanities, and he's subject to those vanities as to the five human senses. That is, he thrives and survives off of them. And when you come to the place to where you dwell in heaven, and you look in heaven, and you see those wonderful things as Paul did, then you say, why turn ye again to the beggarly elements of life? Do you again desire to be in bondage? But as long as you don't know about God and you don't know about the greater things, it's like a man with an old T model Ford. You know, he's just chugging along. And as long as he doesn't know about a limousine and the convenience of a nice jet to fly in, it isn't going to bother him when he hits the mud holes and it splatters. You know, it isn't going to bother him if he's got a little bit of odor, because he doesn't know about the perfumes, and you don't know about the refineries that... he doesn't know too much about taking a bath years ago in the fields. Everybody worked for a living, and everybody smelled so much alike, they never did notice it until I used to call them city slickers, come around, and they got a hold of some mixtures, and they had dipped their heads and bodies in that, and they kind of had between a rose smell and some other kind of smell, and then everybody began to feel bad, when they perspired a little when they worked, because they discovered something. But, if you don't know about it, don't bother them. The world doesn't know about it. They don't know about this life. The Bible said they shall not see when good comes. They don't know about peace and happiness and this tranquility of God, this serene feeling. So then they're never vexed. But men like Lot, the Bible said the soul of that righteous man was vexed down inside of his arm. Because of their evil deeds, he was vexed from day to day. And as I said the other day, if you're never vexed over the situation, it's very obvious that you belong to the shadows. And as soon as the sun has risen, then the grass withereth away. The Bible said all flesh is as the grass. It withereth away. So we know that with the understanding of God as to the light, the day star, the shadows vanish away. And the first place they vanish away is as to the man of the interior, Christ within you. As that dawning from the horizon of God comes, then your thought pattern begins to transformate, and you find out that you abhor your own life and you hate your own life. And you abhor every thought that's contrary to Him, and you want to cast down the imagination, bring every thought into the obedience of subjection to the Lord. And then, if you're not careful, you will abhor people, because you see the stench of things, and you see their lethargy and unconcern and half-heartedness, and you see even at their best that we're all together nothing but filthy rags, and there's just nothing clean at all anymore except Him. And knowing that those that stumble and stagger, and as the little dirty boy, with his little dirty pants, he doesn't know, and Mama, she's responsible for the washing. So then the Lord again and again, He takes us and puts us under the shower and dips us in the tub and washes the mud away, like as the old sow that has her mud washed away. And by grace, the mud even of the old sow has been washed, though she goes back to her wallowing in the mire. But you have to pray, because you find yourself like Paul, where he said, I have a desire to be with God, which is far better. But knowing that it's needful for me to abide in the tabernacle to do something here, then you find yourself saying, Lord, let me do something. Let me do something. Let me do something for you. And it's so easy to put God, folks in the world call putting things on the back burner. So easy to place God out of reach, and just set Him over there in the corner. Like the song says, He's here all the time while you do all the things you want to do. And eventually, when you fall into problems, or you're half dead, or you've done lived your life out, or if you find out you're getting in poverty, or something's happening to your loved ones, then you run over and see if you can get a word from him or tell him how sorry you are because of what you did. So it's a bad situation when you catch a glimpse of heaven. Paul said, in those things that I saw, I suppose that were things of this world, the beggarly elements are not worthy to be compared with those heavenly treasures. Which heavenly treasure? As an understanding that we have in these earthen vessels that transformate, it's revealed to us, the light comes, and then we see this muddy old globe, and it shows up our inferiority as to doing things that are right, and as Paul said, the good that I would do. It shows that up as good, and then it shows up the other, that the evil that I would not do. I find the law that evil is always present with me when I would do good. So then you see, and then you say to the Lord, O wretched man that I am, O wretched man that I am. But until you see that, we feel like we're pretty good, and especially if we feel like we're Pentecostals, you know, and we're good folks. We live that good, overcoming life. And so then we find our faith and our confidence and our ability and our praises is all to ourselves and our ability. But there are some that come to the place to where they realize that though they do the very best to be perfect, that looking into the perfect law of liberty, they find themselves so lacking when their comparison is made with the one that's supposed to be their example and whose steps we're supposed to follow, and to whom we're supposed to go and to whom we're supposed to be like. We find out what Paul did when he said, O wretched man that I am. You know, and our little bit of fasting don't seem like much anymore, and our little bit of praying don't seem like much anymore, and our little bit of sacrificing don't seem like anymore or anything anymore. When we began to consider that, as the Bible said, a great while before day he would rise up and go pray. Whereas someone would say, well, I've done that a time or two in my life, Brother Pike. But then on the other hand, it was a little different from that. Said, and he went and prayed until his sweat became as great drops of blood. And then as much as he offered up strong crying with supplication, he was heard. Though he was a son, yet learned the obedience for the things that he suffered, and becoming perfect, he became our example, the high priest of our confession. So then we see where we're at. And when we see where we're at, it sounds reasonable that, as in the days when I was a boy, when the old car got in the mud hole, that we just got out and pushed it out. You know, it sounds reasonable that since we're in the mud hole, then we need to get out and kind of push it out. Well, the tailor's been down in Mexico with us when we get in the mud hole, and we'd have to get out and push it out. And a lot of times people get a little dirt on them, you know, and they get a little mud on them when they work for a living. Some folks, they have to get in the grit and the grind, and they have to get to the showers and the tubs to come back to what the folks call normal in our day. But some folks, they never do that. The Bible speaks of silly women. They're so delicate in their preparation and staying so, you know, that they're not worth anything as a wife, they're not worth anything as a mother, they're not worth anything. They don't soil their hands, they don't want to work, they don't want to perspire, they don't want to do anything when it comes to scrubbing the floor and washing the dishes and washing the clothes and being anything outside of just being there. And a lot of them don't stay there very much. They're on the road pretty much. But other than that, there's not much to a woman today, and it's not much to a man. He piddles all day and messes around all day, and very few men really work. They used to really work from early morning. We'd get up before daylight and to work till dark. And we did that on construction jobs as well as on the farm. Now they get up and have their morning chat, stop by the restaurant on the way to get their breakfast, and they make it just before noon. Then they take off for lunch. They rest a little while and they get back in and They started it. I don't want to work too late because I got a long ways to drive and I got to get home. So they knock off a little early, and of course, it's hard to get the job done like that. It's like I told them at men's meeting the other night, and they doubted this. I said, folks, a half a day got away from us today. We didn't accomplish anything for about a half a day. And of course, some of them didn't believe that. You know, they just honored me as their pastor and went along with me lying, as you would say. When I wasn't lying at all. And the discrepancy of thought toward me caused me to excuse myself because I didn't want to be abusive and say nothing to them, and I just eased on out, not to interfere with what they were doing. Not that anybody come against me. But I said all that again to say this, that was about Brother Ron Pasden and two or three of the fellas, along with David Paul, was found there with us over till about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, which is, of course, this morning, the same thing, after 3 o'clock. We got in, but I said, Brother Ron, I said, did you notice that we've been out here for X amount of hours? I said, and we've done nothing? Ron said, I noticed that. Or acknowledged it. I said, you know how many hours it's been? I said, it's been 4 hours. I said, you know what that is? Working hours? I said, it's half a day. I said, there's a confirmation of what I tried to tell the brethren tonight when I was just making a conversation. And of course, when I left the men's meeting, I walked around to where Brother Atlee Beach was in the back, and I said, Atlee, I said, did we lose about a half a day today or the greater part of the day and not doing nothing? He said, we sure did. As a matter of fact, he was telling the brethren something about it when I come up. Couldn't get the material, couldn't get things together, couldn't get organized. And the strange thing, the thing that was so phenomenal, since some of them thought it was so phenomenal that we'd lost a half a day when sometimes we lose 2 or 3 days and don't get nothing done. Sometimes 2 or 3 months. Some of you have lost almost a lifetime. And in a little while, you'll be lost a lifetime. Won't really have been done nothing for God. And some people lose their life and never did do as much as you've done. They never did even get started. Lived a whole lifetime. As people that lived hundreds and multiplied hundreds of years in days gone by. Not just 50, 60, 90, 100. But hundreds of years and didn't do nothing for God in your lifetime. But the thing that was so phenomenal when they thought it was so strange, you know, us talking like that. I told the brethren about 12 o'clock, I said, well, brethren, I guess we need to knock off. I guess I ought to got me a cup of tea or something tonight, something hot to kind of clear this little hack up. But anyway, so they decided they would, and when you think it's bad and you don't do anything in a half a day or 4 hours, when you got numbers of men, when we got ready to knock off, it took 2 hours before we could quit. 2 hours or better before we could knock off, before we could quit. That's how unorganized people are. And we had so much to do that it amounted to putting 2 screws in. About 12 o'clock, I requested that 2 screws be put in, and then we knock off. And about 2 o'clock or after, we got the 2 screws in, and we quit. Let's give the Lord a hand for truth. I just said all those things to let you know that you and I, we think we're so efficient as to our cause. And if anybody says anything about what we do or don't do, we feel like we're so mistreated or that verbal abuse is just destroying us. But when we check up, we find that we're shiftless and lazy and unprofitable, altogether unprofitable, as the Bible says, and we just let things go and we use up a lifetime. And as I said the other day, take 3 days to do 3 hours' work. Because we get in such a wilderness and we put it up and take it down and we start over. We waste our time. We waste the overseer's time. We waste God's time. We waste the material. And we work doing nothing until we work ourselves down, wrestling with the devil because we don't pray. We don't fast. We don't study the Word. We don't draw not nigh to God to have faith to resist the devil. And he just gets in there and he runs us around like a little dog running around after his tail. You know, until he wears us out, and when the day is gone, we've done nothing. I got a brother a few days ago. He wanted to help. And I got him to do something for me. And it should have taken him about 3 hours. And as far as I know, truthfully, at the end, I believe, of 5 days, he got it done. At the end of 3 days, it looked like he was making progress. But I believe, if I'm not mistaken, the final analysis was about 5 days. And I told him, I said, brother, it should have took you about 3 hours. And he acknowledged that that was the truth, because anybody could see that. So a lot of times when you're so sure that I'm exaggerating, it might be good, you know, if you would observe things a little bit. And a lot of times when I'm reproving different ones, maybe Sister Betty's reproving some sisters or whatever, it might be good to observe things just a little bit. Solomon said, I observed, and I noticed that with a little folding of the hands and a little unconcern, that the vineyard is all broken down and overgrown with nettles, and the man's poverty comes like one in travail. And it might be good to judge the situation before you are so quick to think thoughts as to what you think, and that every man's ways is right in his own eyes. Before you judge a person or judge a situation, it might be good to do a little thinking and a little research in the matter and find out, you know. I told you how that my daughter one day was trying to put on the little one's shoe, and she was just about furious because the little one just wouldn't put that shoe on. I said, well, it might be good if we checked into it and find out what's going on. But you know, the way the little brat, you know, that's the idea of people today. They got a bunch of brats. We used to have children. But it is turning out that some of them must be brats the way they're doing. It's a sinful, adulterous generation. So I guess they know what they're talking about. I guess a fox knows his cubs as well as a bear. But anyway, I said we might ought to examine it. So we did, and when we did, we found out a sock stuck up in the toe of it, packed so tight, though she'd run her hand all around there, she couldn't find it. Wasn't nothing in there, no reason. But that was the reason. Couldn't get the little foot in because it hurt. And on another occasion, I remember a little fella just all upset and crying, and couldn't get him to stop. And I said, well, it must be some reason. No reason. And I said, well, let's just look. And seemed to be having a little problem with his foot. So I examined his little foot, just a little baby. And when I examined his little foot, I found the little fat toes just as normal as they could be and looking at them. But the Lord quickened something to me as I messed around with his little toe to find out that there was a hair that had got wrapped around his little toe. And the fat had grown over the hair. The hair was pulled so tight, it was hurting and cutting the little toe. And the fat having grown over it, you couldn't see it. And that was all the problem. And when the hair was taken away, the little one was just fine. You know, so it would be good, folks, if we would use a little wisdom sometimes and a little forethought about them little brats of yours and try to look into the thing and find out what's going on. I, as a pastor, I don't have any brats, and like I tell my daughter and them, I don't have any brats for children. I didn't raise any brats. I didn't have any, and I don't have any brats for grandchildren. So I don't have any brats at Bethlehem. I have some sons and daughters of God, and then I have some devils that come here. And I have some half-breeds, as it was in the early West. It wasn't the Indian or the white man that caused trouble. It was the half-breed. And the tail-bearer, the Bible said, move the tail-bearer, the strife will cease. And I have a lot of problems there. And I have, as we see, some people that's so busy that they've left out God's part. And, of course, I run into that sometimes in the men's meeting. I just go my way and I do what I have to do. And when I come here, I take a little time like I'm doing now to exhort you and to tell you about the things of God and try to program your mind to let's be about the Father's business. not saying that you can't do what you want to do as to what you want to do. Have nothing to say about that. That's your business, because every person has a sovereignty. But I do say, as to them that are standing with me, as William Travis said at the Alamo when they were to give their life, he drawed a line and he said, if you're going to stand with me, step over the line. And they did. And we just kind of have to draw a line as to worldliness and the worldly ways and the things of the world, and ask you to step over the line. And when you step over the line, God's going to make you wise. He's going to bring you the desire of your heart as to his wonderful treasures and blessings in life. And he's going to reveal to you the vanities of this world until you hate your life. Because he said, if you don't hate your life, you can't be my disciple. And people who don't hate their lives, they are either babes in Christ that's never come to understand, or they're not born again and they've never gotten anything from God, and they're just proselytes, or they're in a condition of hypocrisy and they're just enjoying this life in the biggest kind of way, in a charismatic sort of a way of eating and drinking and frolicking, and they have no conviction, and they've seared their conscience with a hot iron, they got past feeling, and they just go and do their thing, you know. And someone said, well, it's because of the grace of God that I am what I am, like Paul said, which is true, that's true. Whether you're a devil or whatever you are, it's by the grace of God that he lets you continue. Because if it wasn't for grace, you'd like Judas go to your place. You know, but in that the grace of God is there, we are what we are by the grace of God. And I trust, as Paul said, I have the Spirit of God, I believe that I do. And I believe that there's some here that have the Spirit of God, and I believe there's some here that wants to be about the Father's business. And again, as I say, sometimes I just have to take a few minutes and exhort you and talk with you instead of preaching to you, because I cannot do it sometimes at the men's meeting. And maybe the Lord suffers us sometimes so the ladies can listen, because at the men's meeting they don't get to hear, and sometimes the men don't tell them anything. They're completely in the dark. So I think maybe sometimes God suffers it that he might do that. You know, to a man, sometimes a woman, she's a garbage can, you know, and he's a prince. And all he wants her to know is that she should shut up when he wants her to shut up, and that she should do whatever he wants her to do and do it happily while he goes around frowning, you know, and always complaining. But nevertheless, with God, there's neither male nor female, and there's no respect of person, and a woman is just as precious in the sight of God. God made her just like he made the man, and he made the man just like he made the elephant, and he made the man, and he made the angel just like he made the man. And though man's a little lower than the angel as to the strength, the angel can't take the outlook that we're not important, because in Christ we're equal to the angels and cannot die. And besides that, we can sing the song of redemption and they can't sing it. And we have a direct communication with God as sons of God at the ultimatum of what God has done, and they cannot be sons of God. All right, so we have to think things over, understand things, and see where we're going and what the thing is about. I felt like tonight I might say those things, and sure enough, I said them. For you that love the Lord, I could say tonight, you know, would you step up here? But I don't have to do that. For you that love the Lord, we're trying to do something for God. We've got some things going, and we're trying to do it. And if there's of any interest to you, then we'd like for you to help us, work with us, do whatever you will. What I'm saying is that your forgetful hearers, you hear me, you know. Some of you resent it, and some of you don't. Some of you consider it, but not as to incorporate it within your lifestyle. Some of you just consider it out of reverence, and then you go your way and you're altogether the same as you was when you come. But on the other hand, as the Bible said, a little flock, few there be that find it, straight as the gate, and few that'll be able to enter in to that. There is at this present time a remnant according to the election of grace, and it's a little flock. So if it's a little flock, since Bethlehem is already a little flock, then here we've got a little flock. And there's some among you. I can't say as Brother Branham did concerning a place like Atlanta, Georgia, that there might be, how many did he say, 5 or 7 that would make it in the translation out of all that's in a place like Atlanta, Georgia. I can't say that because I'm not looking through his eyes. He was looking and he understood. I have to say that, you know, God knows those that are his, and the wisdom is justified of her children. So when I see somebody justifying wisdom as to their thoughts, as to their words, as to their deeds, as to their attitude, then I know that they're all the children of God and that they're elect. Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's read from chapter 10. It says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offer year by year, continually make the comer thereunto perfect." This is in the book of Hebrews. "For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin." Now, let me just comment a little bit along as we go here. I read to you, or I preach to you, what the Bible says, speaking of the blood of Jesus, that where these things are, there's no more conscience of sin. Now, if I had time to read the 9th chapter, the 10th chapter, compile these together, then you would understand. Because in the 9th chapter, it says things like this, speaking of those things before the way was made in the holies of holies, which was only a figure, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. Right, then we could go on down reading about the sprinkling of the blood of goats and bulls and whatever, and that this could not bring the eternal redemption, but it says in the 11th verse, "But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." Now, right there, "He hath obtained for you and I eternal redemption." Those things that the law could not do in purging the conscience, that it would have no more conscience of sin, Jesus did it and made the comer thereunto perfect. He brought to them eternal redemption. So then we now have eternal redemption. Our conscience, once being purged from sin, we have no more a conscience of sin. For the Bible says, "Where these things are, there is therefore no more conscience of sin. For there is now therefore no more condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And I've said to you numbers of times on numbers of occasions that we cannot walk in the flesh because we're not in the flesh. How can I walk in the state of California when I'm not in the state of California? I have to be in the state of California, and then I can walk in the state of California. But if I'm in the state of California, and I'm walking in the state of California, and all of a sudden I get on a plane, and the plane lifts me up and transports me till it carries me over to the state of Georgia, I cannot walk again in California because I'm not in California. So then the Bible says, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." But it said, "You're not in the flesh, for I've chosen you out of the flesh, and I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the time of the restoring of all things." Now then, if you are not in the flesh, and you've been chosen out of the flesh, how then can you walk in the flesh? So I know the way we think of it. I know the way we think of it. You know, you do this until you come to the knowledge of God. The way we think of it is now, the Bible says if we don't walk in the flesh, then we'll be all right. Now, I got to be careful here, you know, because yesterday I was walking in the flesh, and today I ain't going to do that. And sure enough, we slip before night and say, "Well, I did a little bit today, but tomorrow I'll try to do better." So tomorrow we do worse. You know, and we go back to God and we pray, and 2 months from now, we've done even worse. And we go back to God and pray, and I said, well, how are you doing, brother? So, oh, I love the Lord. I'm a son of God. I said, well, how did you get to be that? Well, it's by the grace of God. I said, well, have you been walking in the flesh? You understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. You cannot be a son of God and be in the flesh, let alone walk in the flesh. These people that keep going back out into the world and doing the things of the world, I tell you, the Bible teaches that they do not have an eternal redemption nor an eternal inheritance. Those people that keep turning back into Egypt, that is to say in the world, in their hearts, they don't have to go back in their bodies. All they've got to do is have their temper. All they've got to do is turn themselves loose for the lust of the flesh and the desires of the things of the world. All they've got to do is put their hand to the plow as a confession of Christianity, and then turn in their hearts and understanding, their eyes of understanding, looking back into Egypt, and the Bible said they are not in condition to be saved. Or that is, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. So then, we are going to have to differentiate between right and wrong, and what is fleshly and what is not fleshly. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I know that I am a believer. Or I know people that are believers, and I know that they do those things. But I know that they believe because they cry and they do all of these things. Like a brother told me today about his sister, who had baptized his sister in Jesus' name. Fine person. He said, but what it is that, you know, I can talk to her about the Lord, and says she'll just cry. And said, and she'll go right back and she'll dress like the world and paint up her face and do all these things. See, I'm telling you, you can be a believer, but that doesn't mean you're a Christian. That doesn't mean you have God. You are a Christian when you are Christ-like. Just to be, as you call it, a believer is not being Christ-like. I tell you again, the Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well, so does the devil. All the devils. That does not prove Christianity. But Christians mean that you are Christ-like. Which means that you talk like Christ, you think like Christ, you act like Christ, and you are always about your Father's business. And you're continually struggling to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Someone would say, well, I just don't think about killing people and stealing from people and them kind of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about thinking about buying and selling and going and gossiping and the things of eating and drinking and laughing and talking and fellowshipping as to the natural side of life and the natural things of life and being carnal. That is death. That is the imagination. That is the things that God said to cast down. All of that's vain imagination, because all that's in this world is vanity and vexation of the spirit. The more you think on those things, and the more of those things you have, and the more of those things you go after, the more that you are of the world. And the more that you are of the world, the more vexed the spirit is. Because all of those things are at enmity with God. A carnal mind is a thought of carnality, which is cars and houses and eating and drinking and laughing and talking and visiting and relatives and all these kind of things. That's the mind of carnality. Now, what kind of mind is that? That is the mind of the devil. It's the mind that's contrary to God. Even to the extent that when a man said, let me go bury my dead father, Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. You know, he's dead. He's dead. Them people that are living in sin are dead. Some of them twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And they that live in trespasses and sin are dead while they live. Let them do the burying. You go and preach the gospel, or you follow me. And as it said of Moses, when Moses forsook Egypt, he come down from the throne, he forsook Egypt, he left his prestige, he left his convenience, he left his security and all those kind of things. And he went out by faith as Abraham to sojourn in a strange land by faith. And he went out away from all of the conveniences of life. And when the New Testament writers speak of Moses, they speak of him like this. They say, and Moses chose to suffer the afflictions with the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. Now, Moses could have had everything, but he gave it up for God. Elijah could have dwelt in the palace with his ability, but he lived in a cave. Abraham could have established a place where he could have had a castle, but instead he confessed that he was a stranger. He dwelt in tents. Jacob and the others dwelt in tents. Abraham was exceedingly rich. Exceedingly rich. Even when his son got ready to marry, things were given to her of gold and silver that enticed her so that she left her home, seeing all this wealth, and believed the words of Eliezer, the servant, to journey so far and leave her parents and her family to follow God and God's man. And yet, with all these riches, Abraham still journeyed, dwelt in tents, and he had a confession, and this was his confession, saying, "And here we have no continuing city, but we seek a city whose builder and maker is God." And he confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim, and continued to journey and go on his way searching for that city. And here we want to take roots. We want to take roots. We want to have what we want to have. Not as to God or to do something as unto God or to build an ark for God. Not as the man did as to build a sanctuary for God. But we want to do, as it would be said, people who don't serve God, they want to build him a Tower of Babel. They're saying, "Let us make ourselves a name. You know, let's take care of our name." And they'll use the Bible to say, "Good names rather be chosen than great riches. So then let us take care of our name so we can make a loan when we need a loan. So that we can borrow money so we can buy and sell." See, and we'll have a good name. So far as having a good name as a decent person, as an upright person, as a Christian, as something that might be a guiding light to somebody in the earth, as to lead them to Christ, they could care less. They'll have their temple and they'll do all kinds of things. It's out of sorts when the Bible said charity behaveth not itself unseemingly. They're always behaving themselves unseemingly as pertaining to Christianity. But Abraham didn't do that. The Bible said when Jesus, our example, came, he sought to make of himself no reputation, but he condescended to men of low estate, even to humility as to the washing of the feet of the brethren, to leave us an example. So then I said all those things to again remind you that they confessed that they were strangers. They were not trying to build something. They were not trying to take roots. They were trying to do something for God. They were not trying to preserve to themselves something. They were simply trying to do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, many of you fall short. Many of you are not even making a decent effort. You are such routinists that every day of your life, you are evasive as to doing something for God. And all of your plans is that someday I must do something for God. Someday I must hurry. As soon as I spend all that I feel like spending, make all I feel like making, and buy all that I feel like buying, and when I get to feeling better in my body and I get that zip and zeal, then I'm going to do something for God. And all of a sudden you find that you've lived your life out in a gullible desire of stealing and robbing from God. The Bible said, "Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. The whole nation has robbed me. You've robbed him of his finance. You've robbed him of the strength, his strength. Because the strength that he gave to you was his strength. It wasn't your strength because you didn't have any strength. But you robbed him of his strength in the earth as to do anything, to be a light to help the poor and the needy. Of his strength that he was going to use to labor that he might have to give to the poor. See, and you've robbed him of his sight, you've robbed him of his hearing, you've robbed him of everything that you could have offered to him or that belonged to him, because all of it was his in the beginning." You know, he's talking today about the quaint way of life and the quaint way that man looks at life and how besetting life is to him, how foolish he is. And, you know, because we go back to the thinking about our tree of life how we spend money to find out our code of life, you know. And we want to know who our ancestors were and where they came from and whether they were wealthy or whether they were dignitaries or whether there was a president or whatever, you know. And we go back and search out our family tree. And then, of course, somebody that spends their time making money off of somebody that don't have any more reasoning, you know, than to spend their money trying to get something that nobody can prove. After we gullibly get all of this and swallow it down, you know, like a bookworm, we read a book and we put the preacher down. We read a book and we say it's right. We read a newspaper and we're ready to hang somebody on the noose. You understand? Not having any wisdom. When we do all of these things as just pertaining to our family tree, then we settle down to say, well, it said this, and did you know this was this, and this was the fella that was in my family, and you know, doctors, lawyers, and we say Indian chiefs, and whatever, you know. But then we settle all down, and we begin to think about it, and then we go back to the Bible. I say, well, I think I'll run my tree of life, and I'll see what it is. So then we run it in Adam as to the average individual. And we go back and we say, well, my, look what I found in my family tree. I found doctors and lawyers. And I found murderers. I found Judases. And I found white folks and black folks and yellow folks and red folks. And I found that Eve is the mother of all living, and that's our family tree. Let's give the Lord a hand. All right. Now then we know who we are, where we're going, and where we come from. Now we can save the money and don't have to have them to look up our family tree. I had some great men in mine, and I had some bad fellows in them. But you know, when I really look up my family tree, and I don't go back to the naturalist to side with them folks that belong to that out there, as to say those lying vanities, I didn't find any bad in my family. All of my family was a royal family. And it led back to royalty and riches and power and magnificence and eternal life, and went right back to the loins of my heavenly Father. And I found out that He hath made me and my brothers and my sisters gods and kings to rule and reign forever. And our family tree goes back to the tree of life. And we don't have to worry about death, and we don't have to worry about sin, because we were chosen in Him before the world ever was. Our names were written down in the Lamb's book of life, and the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world was slain so that His blood might be in my vein, that I might have royal blood, and that I might have the mind of God, and that I might be partakers of His great benefits. You know, scientists say that whatever you eat, that's what you are. And I eat of His flesh and I drink of His blood, so that makes me whatever He is. And what He is God. Let's give the Lord a hand. So now you know my family tree. You don't have to spend any money to find out about the pastor. See, and this is what I'm saying, folks. We have come to that wonderful day of enlightenment and understanding, to where we're not in the world of lying vanities and all of this foolishness, confessing ourselves to be wise when we're a bunch of fools. We have come to that place of light and understanding as children of God. Though the world doesn't understand, they're forever learning, and never, never do they have the right kind of understanding or come to the truth or the knowledge of truth. But you are God's children, and you are children of light, and you are children of understanding. And you know what's right and what's wrong. Why be a bookworm and spend your life reading some of His stories we call history, and always trying to prove your point from some fictitious thing that you don't know anything about and they don't know anything about? You know, Paul, one time, being a very wise man, he said, refuse profane talk and old wives' fables and things of heresy, which lead to strife and envy and disputing. He said, and science falsely so called, as to the word meaning knowledge. You know, and as to the historian side of life. And don't try to prove anything by that. He said, because there's no way that they know. There's no way that you know. Somebody said, but I know. All right, do you know what went on 1,000 years ago Oh, yeah, somebody says, I know. Oh, you're getting pretty old. Seems like that you've been here a long time. Now, what would be the answer to that? They said, well, I got it out of a book. I know. That come from your family tree of knowledge. So then it's the devil that's the know-all in you. Let's give the Lord a hand. He's the one that knows all these things. So then we say, well, what about it on the other side of the family tree? Are we then know-alls as on the other side of the family tree? Well, it's a true fact that Satan isn't the know-all. He just roars like a lion, but he really isn't a lion at all. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. So the devil tries to project himself through the writing of many books and all these kind of things to make you think that he's the know-all. Well, he doesn't even know anything that's good. For the Bible said the wicked shall not see when good comes. And it's because of that prince of darkness. Then what about the other side of the family tree? Now, what are they? They are the know-alls. So let's give the Lord a hand. So then we... Now that we got it straight, we know who the know-alls are. Now what we have to have is a scriptural foundation to prove that. How do we know that the children of God are the know-alls? Because Jesus said, all that my Father has made known unto me, I've made known unto you. And of course you agree that he knew all things. Is that right? Let's give the Lord a hand. So you can see how the children of God are the know-alls. And the Bible said, and God shall not withhold any good thing from them that walk upright before him. God knows all things. So we find that we are the wonderful children of God. We know all things. We understand all things. We don't have to write it and put it on a shelf like a lawyer so we can go back and check, you know, the verses or whatever it might be when we get a little bit vague in our mind. We have an indwelling library of heaven. It is the full contents of God himself. And his name is called the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said he'll bring to our remembrance or mind all things whatsoever is given to us in Christ or that the Lord has told us. And what is it that God has given to us? He's given to us to all things. So then he brings to our mind all things. We don't have to go back and look into it or run anything down. It's just always there. And even when you're in trouble and you're delivered up before the judges and the lawyers and the unjust of this world who would like to condemn you, all of a sudden you look and you hear something speaking, and the Bible said it's not you that speaketh. Don't premeditate. Don't go look it up in the Bible. Don't try to program your mind. Take no thought for what you're going to say. Just stay in the faith. And then when you stand before him in the selfsame hour, it is given to you as to what you should say. For the Bible said it's not you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. And as it was with Stephen, the Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which he spake. They beheld his face as that of an angel. I find in every case, in every incident of life, wherever I go, whatever I do, when I go to say something, someone asks me a question, I go to say something, the Lord will speak. And he will explain it very thoroughly, very clearly. Because I know all things through him that knoweth all things. Well, that is to say, he that dwelleth in me knoweth all things, and me and my Father are one. And as to whatever oneness we are, as to whatever I've submitted to, as to the measure, that's the measure that will speak to me. And as I continue to submit to the measure, that's the measure that will continue to speak through me to carry on my life to the edification of others or to make me know or whatever might be needed, he'll bring it forth. So then what should we do? The writer said, and this is the summary of the whole matter, and that is that we should fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God and keep his commandments. And that, of course, is what we need to do. We've come to a new day to where God has brought us eternal redemption. We now have eternal redemption. We're not under the law as blood of bulls and goats. We're not in the day of the veil as to ignorance, but we are in the light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we will have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ that brings eternal redemption will cleanse us from all of our sins. For it is an eternal redemption, and whereas blood of bulls and goats could never take away the conscience of sin, now he, having offered himself as an eternal sacrifice, the high priest of our confession, and I confess that he's my Savior, and that the Bible said that the heart man believeth unto righteousness, it's given to us by faith, our faith is imputed unto us as righteousness, and that we believe in his righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Therefore, I confess Christ and eternal life, and God makes it so because he is the high priest of my confession. And if I can truthfully confess it from my heart as through faith, then it becomes mine. Whatever I can say and not doubt, then I can have it. If I don't doubt in my heart, if I decree it in my heart, then it shall come to pass. So that I find I'm living in this day when there's no conscience of sin. My sins are now gone. I'm not trying to search out a family tree as to what I belong to. I know what I belong to. I know what my family tree is. And I'm here to tell you, as one that has been made to understand what your family tree is, and I won't charge you anything for telling you. I'm here to tell you that your family tree begins with the tree of knowledge. And that you are altogether unprofitable to God. Your throat is like an open sepulchre. You are corrupt, and every one of you have turned to your own way. And every one of you, your ways are right in your own eyes. And there's none of you good, no, not one. Not in your whole family tree has there been found one that was good. Not one. And if there isn't, then that means that your life is a sad situation as to your past. And this present seems good, but it's going to bring you to a future that's a sad situation. And you are going to abide in death and have eternal damnation and separation from God. Not only is a poverty of the lost of all things, but a poverty is loss of life itself. And your family tree, as to them that you came from, was people like Esau, Judas, Cain, and the beast, the devil being your father, the father of a lie. And the Bible said he's your father. Jesus said the devil is your father. And his will you're going to do because you're his image. And the Bible said the children of this world are taken into captivity at the will of Satan. And he said, as to your family tree, all of your prayers are abomination in the sight of God because you've got a very religious family like Cain that made sacrifices, who was a murderer. And all of the prayers, all of the offerings are an abomination in the sight of God. And though you have the blessings of life as to the present moment with the blood on the seat of atonement, the rain on the just and the unjust, the rain on the tares as well as the wheat, and you continue to live until the days of grace is over. Yet you only have it because of the grace of God. So then ye are what ye are by the grace of God, inasmuch as the blood is on the seat of atonement. But there's coming a day. The songwriter said there's coming a day, and there's coming a day when the blood's going to be taken off the seat of atonement, and then you're going to recognize who you are as to your family tree and your relations. And we're going to find out who we are. We already know who we are. But we want to find out who we are as to the manifestation that the world may see that we're the beloved children of God. For now are you the sons of God. It does not yet appear what you should be like, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man, woman, that hath this hope within themselves, purify themselves even as he is pure. So then we that love his appearing, he will appear unto us the second time without sin unto salvation, because he hath purged us as to our conscience, as to an eternal redemption. And though I have the earnestness of my inheritance as to the eternal redemption in my spirit, yet the purchased possession as to the body, I am waiting to wit this redemption as to an eternal redemption, in that I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm drank of his blood. I eat of his flesh. And so then I am what I eat. And that means that if I am, I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Let's stand together. Give the Lord another hand. And how many of you love the truth? Do you love the truth? All right, that's wonderful. I love the truth. I want to always love the truth. There's a great danger in not loving the truth. And that danger is, the Bible said, because you have not a love for the truth, I will turn you over to a reprobate mind. I will send you strong delusions and cause you to believe a lie, to be damned, because you had not a love for the truth. So then we need a love for the truth. When we think wrong, we need to acknowledge it. When we think right, we need to acknowledge it. When we do wrong and act wrong, we need to acknowledge it. When we do good, we should acknowledge it. When people do good, we should acknowledge it, as Paul said, to praise them in a good thing. When people do evil, we should acknowledge it. If I, as a pastor, don't tell you you're wrong, then I've done you a great injustice, because you're never going to change. Because every man's ways is right in his own eyes. It doesn't matter what he does. He feels like everything's going to work out. It's going to be all right. And the Bible said, when your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If you don't rebuke him, then you're in violation of the word of God. And you're a transgressor of the word. So, well, I just love him so much I won't say anything about it. But that isn't the way it works. When you don't rebuke him, then you fail to be your brother's keeper. He needs to be reproved for his own sake, because he has done wrong. And we've seen our brother overtaken in a fault. And we've not tried to restore such a one. And that, of course, in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we be tempted also. For the Bible said, let him that is spiritual restore him. And Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. But he said, when you're babes in Christ, you're not spirituals. It is hath desire the sense of the milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. But we do come together to discuss the truth. And folks, I tell you the truth. My conscience bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, all in this world is vanity of vanities, vexation of the Spirit of God within you. And it leads to nothing but problems and heartaches and troubles. I don't care if it's your son, it's your daughter, your wife, it's your own self, your body, your face, your money, your position, your business. Somebody said, well, I just don't see it like that. I just enjoy it in the biggest kind of way. I understand that. And though I speak, as Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. I'm speaking to you, but not to you as a child of God, because you're not a child of God. See, thinking like that, you couldn't be a child of God, because the Bible said, lest you hate your own life for my sake, that you can't be a child of God. So then I'm not speaking to you. You that love this life, you have no hope in the next life. You that just love to eat and drink and ride and buy and go to the cafes and spend and carry a few $1,000 around and have it laying up over here for security. You're not born again. You need to come to reality and realize that you're not born again. You couldn't be born again and be carnally minded. The Bible said that's death. And people that are born again are not abiding in death. And if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there, that's death. But when you're vexed and you're grieved, as Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, seeing the evils, going to church and instead of finding the right thing in church, find them selling doves. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, you don't go into the church today and find them selling doves, but you still find the money tables. You still find that they've made the house of God a den of thieves. Because you can be sitting there and you might have three saints and the rest of them be thieves. For the devil is a robber and he's a thief, and they're in business with him. As to their manipulating and their foolishness, their hypocritical way of life. They're stealing the soul of men, and they're promising people liberty when they themselves are the children of corruption. They place themselves as an authority as the scribes and Pharisees when Jesus said, you're hypocrites. So then you find the same thing in the day we're living in, and that was just symbolic as to the spiritual condition of our day. Sin is to the body, is to the temple of God, the true temple. Devils and demons have taken over the body in many cases, and the Bible said the temple of God, you've defiled it, God will destroy it. It was made to be His tabernacle and His temple, that He might tabernacle within you. See, and your joy is in eating, your joy is in riding, your joy is in expressing your temple, in visiting your relatives, in having the natural things of the world. You know, of being healthy and jubilant in your body so that you can revel and enjoy the gullible desires of the flesh. There's no acquainted with sorrow in your life. There's no acquainted with grief in your life. Like the songwriter said, did you ever drink a cup of loneliness with Him? Have you ever honored the scripture where it said, equip yourselves with a mind to suffer? Have you ever read where the Bible said, and every son that cometh to God, He scourges him first? And where He said, if you have hope, only in this life you're more, all men most miserable. Somebody would say, well, what do you mean? I mean that you give up everything in this life. You give up your reveling. You cast down every thought of your own thought to think His thoughts, which was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. You're vexed, as it was Lot, the righteous man, bothered evil deeds every day. And you withdraw from the world and you come out from the world. And you're not trying to take roots in the world because you know all that you get here is going to pass away. And as the early church, you're trying to put your mind and your time, your substance, your thoughts, everything into being one with the Savior to go on to the full measure of the full stature of sorrow and grief as to being acquainted with that as in this life. You love the Lord, and we could say much more, much more. He was our example. We should follow in His steps. Where did His steps lead to? They didn't lead to the ice cream parlors and the hamburger joints and the frolics, to the dance and to the gossip and to the backbiting, to visit with relatives or anything else. As He said, when they said, your mother and your brethren are here, He said, who is my mother and my family? My brethren, said these that do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. He was always found with the brethren. There's no record where He ever took off time to visit His relatives. And the Bible said, follow in His steps. If your steps lead you to your relative's house, good and well. If it don't, then forget about it. Somebody said, well, I should go. No, not even to your own father's funeral, unless the Lord leads you there. I remember when my dad was dying and they sent to Mexico and they said, come quickly, he's dying. And I answered back, I cannot come quickly. I'm in a revival and people are being led to God and I'm right in the midst of it. I cannot. I love my daddy very dearly. He's so precious. One of the greatest that ever lived. I said, but when I finish my work for my Heavenly Father, then I can come because I talked to the Lord and He gave me liberty. And when I finish my work, I came. And though they said he would die, he didn't die. He stayed until I come. I visited with him that day. And that was the end of it. Then he died. Let's give the Lord a hand. So the Lord looked after me and looked after my dad. All right, that's the way it is, folks. They say, tell it like it is. And that's the way it is. Let's sing a little chorus together, Brother Taylor. We take these things to measure ourselves by to find out if we really are not spiritual, if it is really true, if we really are just babes in the Lord, and if we do find that we haven't done as the apostles and forsaken our wives when they said we've left our wives and our homes and all of these things to follow you. And the Bible said, lest a man forsake all, his wife, his children, his home, everything has to be moved completely out of his heart to seek and to follow Christ Jesus first. And then the Lord will provide for the home and provide for the wife and provide for the other. And secondary, he can love his wife and children, whatever. But first, as it was with Abraham, he didn't let his wife know anything about offering Isaac up, as far as I know. There's no record of it. He honored God first and then the wife second. He loved God first and then Isaac secondarily. And unless we're like this, folks, then are we just babies. When you cut corners for your daughters and your sons to be in and out on the campground continually and doing the things they do, and you stand up for them knowing that they are rotten to the core, Somebody said, well, my children ain't like that. If they've never been born again, they're rotten to the core. Unless they're elect. Somebody said, well, I know they're elect. Drinking and living like the devil. Frolicking. All you do is give them a place to live here. That's all you do. You know they ain't living right. You know they ain't doing right. You know they don't do nothing for God. They're not going to really come to the house of God and do nothing. Whether it's physical labor or fasting or praying or anything else. They're going to do what they want to. And you stand up for them when they become of age. Then that means you're in the same condition they're in. Two can't walk together lest they be agreed. It doesn't matter how religious we act. That's what you are. And you allow them to come in at 10 o'clock and 12 o'clock and drinking and whatever. And stay at your house. Or come in after they've been in their frolics. Knowing that they're fleshly minded and carnally minded and abiding in death. And that they've been out there like mad dogs slobbering in walking in the flesh. And then you give them a place to live. You're an accessory after the fact. And the judgment to you is just the same. And no matter what I say, you're going to do it anyway. But I'm just telling you, judge within yourselves if you're babes. Or judge within yourselves if you're right with God. Or judge within yourselves whether or not you got the goods. You know you haven't got it. And you're not going to convince me in 100 years that you've got it. Did you know that even the Jews know more than they know, no more than they have? They're so devout that when one of their children turn away from their doctrine, they have their funerals and they are dead. They don't own them anymore. Somebody said, well, we should never do that. But I remember a time in my life when my children got out of source and done wrong and they said something against my brethren and contrary to God. And I said, let me tell you something, folks. I said, let me and you get real straight. I said, in the day that you do this and this is what you're going to do, you're not my children anymore. I said, you don't belong to me anymore. I said, that's the end of it. No starting over. I said, that's the end of it. Now, I believe in being merciful. I believe in being loving. I believe in being kind. But the Bible said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. Not only out of the land of the flesh in that you belong to the flesh, but get thee out of the land of thy natural kindred. Just like the other day, the report come to me that one of the boys come down on the campground here in his tanker. You know what their tanker is. Some of them's little strips on the shoulder and some of them's, you can see all the way through, they're cut out, you know, like you punched them out, all of them. And some of them come by here. Men let them work on their jobs like that. It's little wonder that they should come on the campground like that. Because a man that would let anybody work on his job like that doesn't have a thing from God. Brethren, if you'll pardon my expression, they don't have a thing. Somebody said, well, I know they're believers. I know, and so is the devil. They don't have a thing. And when they allow people as their relatives to come on this campground in that kind of thing, as to the shorts and all those kind of things, and drinking and fussing and cursing, they are worse than those that don't have anything, that are out in the world, that are ignorant, because they've come to the knowledge of the truth and they've denied the faith and they're worse than an infidel. So then that's where you're standing and that's what I'm preaching. And whether you do it or not, that's your business. But it's my job to preach it, and in the day of judgment, I have to stand there and face you. Children are rentless and they're wild and they're reckless. But folks, let me tell you something. They may come to your house wrong, but you need to tell them what's right. Like I heard this come to my mind of Sister Frances. Some of her relatives come not too long ago, and I don't know how good Sister Frances lives and how much violation she's in her home. She may never go to heaven. I'm not here to say whether she does or don't, to judge another man's servant. But I understand that she told a couple of her relatives, she said, you need to get straight, and what you're doing is going to take you to hell. Said, you're going to hell. And one of them was her own son. And said, if you don't get straight and straighten up your crooked life, you're going to hell. And folks, let me tell you, relatives are going to come. Mine comes. But I am forever, as we say. Somebody said, not forever, Brother Pike. Now, there you go, lying. Not forever means spaces of time. Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible said Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever. It might do you real good to find out about things before you judge, because you judge out of your finite thinking when you don't understand. Was Jonah down there altogether forever? Somebody said, what's this got to do with what you're going to say? We can learn a little lesson right here, and that's what I'm for, is to teach you a little lesson when we run these things. So it looks like I'm forever. And there we go again. I'm forever telling mine over and over and rebuking mine over and over and reproving mine over and over. And tell them I don't want them in my house. Folks, that sounds hard, don't it? But I've told them numbers of times. I said, I don't want you in my house. I don't want you on the campground. I don't want you in my presence. If you're going to dress like that, be like that, talk like that, act like that, relatives or no relatives. I'm talking about children and all. And folks, if you can't do it, if you can't lay your son on the altar for God like Abraham did, then you don't have the goods. I said, if you can't put your son and daughter on the altar, you don't have the goods. Somebody said, but they just love to be here. I know it. The devil, he'd love to make him a nest in every home. He'd love to camp out here, and he'd love to be in his shorts, and he'd love to flirt around here. And you say, oh, they're not guilty. I happen to know that they're guilty because I saw them. So then what does that make you? That makes you a liar, because I heard you and I saw them. So that makes you a liar and makes them guilty. Let's give the Lord another one. All right, what can we do about it? Just get born again and the rest will take care of itself. Let's sing a little chorus together. All right. Somebody said, well, when are you going to quit talking about these things when there's nothing else to talk about them? All right. Let's sing I Love Him. When we get our mind off of our faces, the Bible said to us belongs confusion of faces. And we get our minds off of our figures and our forms, and we get our minds off of our business, and we get our mind to where we don't have a gossiping, backbiting tongue. Somebody says, well, you mean when we get to where we don't make any mistakes? I didn't say that. That's what you thought. But I didn't say that. You didn't interpret right. Everybody stumbles and staggers. That's why the blood came from the perfect man that never stumbled and staggered, in whom they found no fault. Because of that, they can find no fault in me, because I'm bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he made me to be his righteousness as he became my sin. He died that I might live. But folks, I still say, when you get your mind off of the natural, gullible desires of the world and get your mind off of perverting the truth and trying to protect that which is carnal and natural and wrong, and love God above all that you know, all that you've got, and you meditate in his laws day and night, and you want to fast and you want to pray and you want to study the word and you want to understand God's way and you want to follow in his step as a self-denial, a man of sorrow, queen of grief. It's kind of grievous to have to say something. You know, but Jesus said something to his relatives. Who is my mother? Who is my sister? That was kind of grievous to his mother. Seeing like my Joseph yesterday, doing a little something in the coach, and I felt Satan pressing Joseph so that he and Tony should go to Athens because of some things that need to be done, even for me. When the Bible said, within our patience possess ye your soul. And Tony having some things that he needed to do for me. Joseph was going to help him, and just restless like he done some things, and when he done them, he just run through them in such a way it just made a mess. But I came and looked at it. It was very grievous to me, though he was trying to help. And what he done worked. I had to patch it up a little, but it worked. But I told him, I said, Joe, I said, now listen. I said, when a man won't do natural things right, he has no incentive, that is, to do things perfect and right. I said, he doesn't do spiritual things right, because that's a nature, that's an obsession. If he's a hit and a miss and a make out and wants to rig something, then that's what he'll do with his experience with God. He'll rig it. It'll be a make out. He'll have all kind of mixed up mess as to religion. And I said, you need to do right. The Bible said, if you're not faithful over the unrighteous mammon, who shall commit to your trust the true riches? I tell you this a lot of times. You men that go out and trade for jobs, and when you should get $50 out of a job, you weasel the man out of $150 because you know you can't out-talk him. You got brilliance in God, so you know how to take advantage of a child. And then you have to reap for it. Or a man's trying to sell something, and you know it's worth $200, and you weasel around till you get it for $75. And then you tell each other, you know, man, look what a deal I got. Man, that one man, he wanted all kind of money, and look what I done. And you weaseled him out of his goods, and then you got nothing but a problem like a Jonah. You don't have nothing but a problem out of it. And like David Paul and someone was telling me today about rigging some scales, I believe they cheated Brother Larry out about $15,000. I was telling David, I said, well, David, you know, if I had scales and I was going to do that, I said, I'd set them the other way. I said, so I could give the man a little plus. I said, and that way I'd be happy and have a clear conscience. And as I told a man a few days ago when I bought my coach, the man wanted 41. I could have got it for 39. I said, no, I won't do that. Somebody had already put a little something in my ear, the RV man, because he was a special friend of the man. Said, no, we'll do it the other way. I said, because when I drive the coach off, I don't have a wreck in it. I want to enjoy it. I said, it's yours if that's what you want. The Bible said, whatever's yours, remember, it's lawful for you to do with it whatever you will. See, I don't want to cheat a little bit like Ananias and Sapphira. Though we all do, unawares, and I ask God to help me to never do it. But we do. We rob God. We cheat a little bit. See, and we think we get good deals, and we do all these kind of things. And as I was saying not too long ago, I know of a number of men that did that. Fine men. Fine men. And they had children. That was the dearest thing to their heart. But it cost them their children. It cost them their children. I've heard them boast of the deals that they got. And I knew that they took advantage of people. Folks, that ain't the way. Just like the government of today, it's robbing you. IRS and all the rest of them, they're thieves and they're robbers. They wouldn't like that. They'd love to put me in jail for that. But they're thieves and robbers. Jesus said, and they bruise you and leave you in the ditch. And the good Samaritan, as to the true, comes by and Jesus pours in the oil and wine when he finds you without anything. See, and they rob you. And God's not for it, and someday they're going to pay for it. Some of them are already paying for it. But you and I don't need to do that. We don't need to do that. We don't need to rob and kill and steal. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and that more abundantly. He was forever giving the plus, trying to do something for somebody. When you confess Christianity and you stand at the door and don't go in, and you do things that you know that's not right, you're stopping the others from going on in, and you're wrecking their faith, and you're causing them problems, and you'll have to pay for it because you're a thief and a robber. You're stealing from them because you could tell them and lead them, and you don't. He that leadeth into captivity, as to your life that leads people into bondage and unbelief, and hypocrisy because you won't live right. The Bible said they shall go into captivity. But if we lead them into liberty, as to showing them the right door, as Christ, the open door, seen in your life as a light unto all men, then we'll receive of that as to liberty, as to children of liberty, and we'll be rewarded accordingly. When we have to do our jobs as contractors or people, and you're just a hit and a miss, and you promise 2 gallons of paint, as we say, on a building, and you put 1 gallon, you are a thief and a robber. You lied. You are a liar. When you compromise to get a loan and twist the truth a little bit or just evade the truth, then you are a deceiver. Like a man said not too long ago, he got a loan up here in town. He said, I had to tell a little white lie. He said, but, he did it. I said, well, when are you going to get through? When I finish, that's when I'll be through. When I finish. Now we know. All right, so then, what are we? We are children of understanding. We are children of light. We don't like to hear these kind of things. That is to say, devils don't. We as children of light do. But they get restless and they get miserable. But when you take that from the contractor, you take that from somebody, when you don't do the job right, then just like I told my Joseph, see, chastisement is grievous for the moment. Joe was very hurt and very grieved. The father's to the smiting of the son. But I said, afterwards it'll yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness. And the next time, before Joe does that, he'll think. And sure enough, Joe got over it. Believe it or not, after you give a child a chastening, he'll get over it. He said, beat the child and you'll not kill him. You'll save his soul from hell. But if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child and his soul will go to hell. All right, let's sing together. This is what the Bible called making straight paths for yourself. They told the prophet, they said, the way where you dwell is too straight for us. But the Bible said straight is the gate. And folks, we can't get off that easy, for the Bible said we're to follow in his steps. Who was the straightest of the straight? He was our example. Who was the straightest of the straight? Never was any guile found in his mouth. And if you want long life and to see good days, refrain your tongue that it speaks no evil, nor guile. And the Bible said when you do well, it'll be well with your children all the days of your life. You'll lengthen your days. If you don't, you'll shorten your days by your disobedience. You'll cover your sins and you won't prosper. So then in following in his steps, folks can't lay anything to our charge and find any fault in us. Sing, I love him. And I love him. And I love him. Oh, because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation. On Calvary's tree. Let's do all things as unto the Lord. If we do it as unto the Lord, he said, don't bring me the halt, the lame, and the blind. I'm a great God. I love him. Do it to the least of these, you do it unto the Lord. Loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. A man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, and the Bible said we esteemed him not. Bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, by whose stripes we're healed. Quench yourself with that. Drink a cup of loneliness with him. Quick yourselves with the mind of suffering, that you might know him, as Paul said, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, that you might know him in the power of his resurrection. Let's sing this chorus for him. Give me another key. I thank thee for the valley that I walked through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found youth, the lilies blooming by the way. And I thank thee
or the valley that I walk through.
Can you sing that with me?
Faint feet for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Faint feet for every lonely night, I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. Faint feet for the valley through today. Life can't be all sunshine, or the flowers would die, the rivers would be desert or barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. So I thank thee for the valley I walk through.
Can you sing it again?
Thank thee for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank thee for every lonely night, I prayed till I knew that everything's alright. And I thank thee for the valley I walk through today.
Let's give the Lord a hand. Let's sing this little chorus that we sing so often.
Where will you be a million years from now?
Can you sing with me?
Will you be happy? While the ages roll throughout eternity, I ask this question, where will be? Just one life to live on earth, and it swiftly passes by. From the moment of birth until it's time to die, God has given us this choice to decide our destiny in a million years. Where will you be?
Sing it with me now.
Where will you be a million years from now? Will you be
time now?
Where will you be in years from now? You'll be happy. Will you be singing while the age
The altars are open as we sing this next little chorus.
Pass be not, O gentle Saviour. Hear my humble
Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. Yet the Bible said, he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The great, wonderful, marvelous thing about Moses was, the Bible says, and he was the most humble, or we say the meekest man in all the earth. So meek that the Bible speaks of Jesus the prophet like unto Moses. For it is said of him, take of my yoke, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And his secret was meekness. But you know, I say so often, the Bible said humility before honor, pride before destruction. And the hardest thing there is for men to do is to be meek. It's very difficult for them to be meek. No matter what they do as to religious stride of life, find it very difficult to be meek, and yet the Bible said he's our example. We should follow in his steps, being the meekest man in all the earth, to learn of him who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. So then we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt us in that in due season, not to be weary in well doing, for the Bible said in due season we'll reap if we faint not. All right, let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. I feel like everything's going to be all right since Jesus is in the arrangement. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. Since Jesus came, he saved my soul. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's gonna be alright. Everything's gonna be alright. Since Jesus came, saved my soul. Everything's gonna be alright. So let us pray.
I want to pray. Oh, let me praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down. For sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down, oh heaven, come down. And sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down on me. So I want to praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning. Let me praise Him at the noontime. I want to praise Him. Praise Him when the sun goes down.
Now, Brother Bob called. Brother Bob Nesser called and was wanting us to come to the Carolinas. Preach, I believe, is over in Gastonia. There he's having a tent meeting. He's been trying to get us over in the Big Stone Gap, Virginia. There he said he had a great, tremendous revival under the tent. He wanted us to come and minister, but we didn't get to go. Just sometimes we just can't get to go. But we might be able to get in a night or two with him in Gastonia or wherever it's at. I'm supposed to go up to Knoxville. It's just a little mission. We're supposed to go up to Knoxville on Saturday night. Go to places, small or great, whatever it is, it don't make any difference. As long as there is something that we can do for God or we feel at liberty to do it. Probably we'll be setting a tent meeting before too much longer. Trying to get a few things in stride to where we can do something under the tent. And that always requires a lot of work, a lot of finance, a lot of effort. And I, of course, like to be with the Lord doing my meeting. I try to stay with the Lord all the time, but I especially like to get with God when I'm going to go out to battle. And as Joshua said, Lord, don't send me up to battle unless your presence go before me. So I don't want to go out to battle unless his presence is with me. I like for God's presence to be with me. All right, so we're going to sing another little chorus together. Down at the cross where I first saw the light, burdens of heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Oh, there's room back the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at weep over my soul, weep over my soul, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet Spirit.
you sing that with me? For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though a tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I'm safe. Evermore, sing it one more time with me now. For we've anchored. The Bible said it's a good thing for the heart to be established, and that is the present day truth. So then, to be established in the present day truth, we need to anchor our souls. And if we anchor our souls in the truth, we won't sail the wild seas anymore. Never no more. Never no more. They're stormy and they're dangerous. Never no more. In the millennium, as to the sailing of the seas, and nothing shall harm in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. For without him I can do nothing. For without him I would but fail. For without him I would be drifting like a ship without any sail. Sing it with me now. Oh Jesus, sweet Jesus, won't you hear him today? And don't turn my world, Jesus, sweet Jesus, without him, how lost I would be. I need the Lord, I need. It's every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Jesus. Oh, how I need. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in today. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear his sweet voice. and don't turn him away. Let's lift our hands, close our eyes.